We're turning in God's Word to Exodus in chapter number 32. Exodus chapter number 32. We want to hear the Word of the Lord. Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 7. From Mount Sinai, God has given the law to Moses, and we commence at verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen the people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the noise of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the noise of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray thou will bless this reading and the other portions that we will study tonight. To our hearts, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Teach us afresh tonight, Lord, as we would walk with thee by the wayside. May we know the Lord's voice speaking to us tonight. Lord, whatever the need of the heart would be, may thy Holy Spirit minister through thy word tonight. Empty me of self and sin, O Lord, I pray. Fill me with thy Spirit, Lord. Who am I? But I pray, Lord, that you'll give me help to speak thy word as thou hast given to me for the glory of thy name, for the blessing of thy people, for the extension of thy kingdom. O, be glorified in this meeting tonight. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we ask these things. Amen and amen. The Lord wanted to communicate his instructions to the people concerning their relationship with him and their relationship with each other. We read of two tables of stone that are engraved by the finger of God. If you turn to chapter 31 and verse 18, it says, And God gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. God himself gave these stones and inscribed his truth upon them. Now, there are lessons that we can learn from the tables of stone, or the tables of testimony, or the tables of the law, or the Ten Commandments, as they're often called. There's lessons we can learn. First of all, they are God's standards about what is right and what is wrong. And if you want to know if something is right or wrong, truly right or wrong, you come to the Word of God and God's Word will tell you. There are people today and they're trying to promote evil and call it good. There are people today that look at what is truly good and they say it's evil, they say it's dangerous, they say it's destructive. But if you want to know what is right or wrong, you come to the Word of the Lord. Where the law of the land is in accordance with the word of God, then we are duty bound to obey it. And if the law of the land goes against the word of God, then we, of course, go with God's word and not with the law of the land. But they also emphasize something else, because in the Ten Commandments, you know that the first four commandments primarily deal with our relationship with God, about having no other gods before us, about the name of the Lord not being taken in vain, about remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, about not making statues or idols or graven images. So therefore, the first four commandments are to do with our relationship with God, and then the final commandments are to do with our relationship with man. And you see, this is a truth that we need to learn. Our first duty in life as individuals is to make sure that we have a right relationship with God. Only then can we have a right relationship with our fellow man. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You need to be more concerned in your life about your relationship with God. That must be your chief and number one concern. Then your relationship with man. As long as your relationship with God is right, the rest will fall into place. But they also show us the path to Christ-likeness. If we want to be like Christ, if we want to be spiritual, if we want to be holy as God has called us to be holy, then we must look at the Ten Commandments, because that is the instruction, the practical instruction of life on how we can live in a holy manner before the Lord. And if you look down those commandments, it's interesting. They talk about your mind, they talk about your heart, they talk about your lips, and they talk about your body. All being used for the glory of God. So the Lord wants all of us. The Lord has a word for every part of us, and he wants us to follow him. Another thing we learn about these commandments is that they are to be taught. That's why the Lord has given them, to be taught to men and women. Now, how do we know that? Well, if you turn back to Exodus chapter 24 and verse number 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. So we are to teach the commandments. We are to teach the law of God. Why? Because whenever you teach the law of God, it shows sinners how far short they fall of keeping the law of God, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also reminds God's people the standard that God calls them to live by. So that's why we teach and preach the law of God. But coming back to Exodus 32, we read of the children of Israel making a very foolish decision. Rather than wait on the Lord's timing and Moses coming down the mountain with the law and with the instruction from the Lord, they did not wait on God. They didn't wait on God. Now, there was a delay. From the time God called Moses up the mountain until the day that Moses came down the mountain, there was a period of 40 days. And I suppose in the eyes of the children of Israel, that was a delay. They expected the whole matter to be done much quicker. And they got concerned. They started to worry. The plans of God didn't seem to be working out. The man of God hadn't come back to them again, and therefore they decided that they were going to go another way. They went ahead of God and they sinned. Can I say to you that God does sometimes allow delays to occur in our lives? It's not that God won't fulfill the promise, but it's that God hasn't fulfilled the promise yet because it's not his time. And those were 40 days, and 40 is the number of testing. And I suppose in many ways you could say that the children of Israel were being tested. Would they remain faithful to the Lord until the Lord fulfilled that promise? And, well, the answer is no. And maybe you're waiting on something being fulfilled in your heart that the Lord has shown you in his word. I say to you, don't look upon the delays of God as a disappointment, because God's delays always have a purpose. Wait upon the Lord. Go at his command. Stand still at his command. And remember, God has a purpose in these things. Now, whenever Moses comes down the mountain, and we have to say something about the character of Moses just before we go on here. The Lord said that he was going to destroy the children of Israel, but he would make of Moses a great nation. God was going to wipe out those people. And Moses, left alone, was going to be the start of a new nation whom God was going to bless. And you know what Moses did? Moses pleaded. Moses pleaded with the Lord that the testimony of God would not be destroyed as the people were destroyed in the wilderness. And the Lord listened to Moses, and the Lord granted Moses' request. I wonder how many people knew that that's what Moses had done. I wonder, as he stood there in anger and broke the commandments, I wonder how many people knew that he'd been pleading with them, or pleading for them with the Lord in prayer. Verse 19 tells us, came to pass, as soon as he came nigh onto the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger waxed hot. You know, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. And this is an example of that. He was angry at the rebellion of the people. He was angry at the sin of the people. He was angry at the immorality of the people. And in the midst of his anger, seeing them go back to their pagan idolatry that they had experienced in Egypt, seeing them go against the one who had rescued them, seeing them so easily forget God, he took the two tablets of stone and he broke them. We read in Deuteronomy 9:17, and Moses is speaking, I took the two tables and cast them out of my hands and break them before your eyes. This was a deliberate act. He was showing them something. He was showing them that they had broken the law of God. They completely had broken the law of God. They had sinned. And the consequences of their sin are found in the remaining part of this chapter, as Moses makes them face the consequences of their sin and the bitterness of their sin. But there's a lesson that we can learn from the breaking of the law. Because the law was given into the hands of man in Mount Sinai, and the law ended up broken. And you see, whenever the law is in the hand of man, it will always be broken. You see, the law was given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It was a very much reduced law. It was, do not eat of the tree. They could eat of anything else in the garden, but this specific tree they were not to eat of. So the law that they were given was a really simple law. It was a law that was straightforward. It was easy to be understood. It was a law for their benefit, and yet they broke the law of God in eating the forbidden fruit. And every single descendant of Adam's race that's been born into this world has been born under the curse of a broken law. We're not able to keep the law of God. And that broken law condemns us. But it's interesting to note, whenever the law was given into Moses' hands, it ended up broken physically. Do you know that God gave the law a second time? God gave the law a second time. If you turn over to Exodus chapter 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew the two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words which were in the first tables, which thou breakest. But interestingly, there's more detail given over in Deuteronomy, and I want you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 10, because not only was the law given, but something different was to be done with the law this time. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 1, at that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood. and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in my hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writings, the Ten Commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me, and I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be, as the Lord commanded me. The first tables were given into the hands of man, but the second set of commandments, the second giving in for the law, was not given into the hands of man, but was placed into the ark. And there they remained safe, and there they remained unbroken. What does that teach you and me? It's talking about Christ. Christ, or the ark, is a picture of Christ. The ark of the covenant, a picture of Christ. A man can never keep the law of God. It's always broken in the hands of man. But Christ kept fully the law of God. The law is unbroken. It is fulfilled and cannot condemn Christ because he has kept it perfectly. Only he has kept the law completely for us. Only he is the Holy One who can stand in the place of others who have broken the law and take their place and take the punishment. Romans 8 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that teaches us that Christ was sent to fulfill the law, but more than that, that we might now fulfill the law as Christians, that we might keep the law as Christians. You say to me, but hold on, minister, how can I keep the law? I fail daily in thought and in word and in deed. It's impossible for any Christian to keep. Well, you know what Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus? That they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. And if you find that you're not fulfilling the law of God, or you're not keeping the law of God, you're not being obedient to the commands of God, you're disobeying the word of God, well then you pray that you will be strengthened by God's Spirit with might in the inner man. The broken law. You see, the broken law condemns you. The broken law condemns me. But thank God for one who kept the law fully and broke the curse of the law and delivers us into the freedom and the law of grace, the broken law. But secondly, tonight, I not only want to look at the broken law, I want to look at the broken heart. In Psalm 147, we read these words. Psalm 147, verse number 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And what we are taught here in this passage is that the Lord cares for those who are broken in heart. I preached at two funerals this past week. And I stood with families who have broken hearts. Everyone in this gathering knows and can identify, because there's been a time you have passed through the brokenhearted experience of bereavement. All know what it is to have a broken heart and to have wounds, to be crushed, to be hurt, to feel your life's been destroyed, to be in pain because of circumstances, because of loss, because of words that have been spoken. Maybe you're disappointed tonight, perhaps finding it hard to go on because of your broken heart. Well, can I say to you tonight that our God healeth the broken in heart? What a promise. What a promise for people who are weary tonight, who are sad tonight, who are broken tonight. The Lord healeth. The Lord bindeth up their wounds. C.H. Spurgeon wrote that Christ is good at this work because he is well educated, having had his own heart broken. He's experienced in this work, having healed broken hearts for 2,000 years. He's willing to take the worst patients and has never yet lost a patient. And he heals the broken heart with medicine that he provides himself. Dear Christian, God is interested in you. I think we need to remind ourselves of that sometimes. We can get our eyes off the Lord and forget the very basic truths of the Word of God. God is interested in you tonight, and God cares for you. And you see that broken heart you have and that sorrow you have? He said in his Word he will bear it for you. Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Not only has he promised that he will bear it for you, but in the Word of God, the Lord has promised that he will carry you. I know if I ask you to put your hand up tonight and tell me if there's ever been a time in your life you felt you couldn't go on. I felt so weary and discouraged, so broken in spirit, that you just didn't see a way through. And yet you're here tonight. Why has that been the case? Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46, because the Lord tells us exactly why that is the case, why you're here tonight, having come through those brokenhearted experience. Isaiah 46 and verse number 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, Isaiah 46 verse 3. And all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, born to be carried, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you, to the white hair upon the head. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. I'm glad tonight that God carries his people. You know why? Because we couldn't make it through. Life's too difficult. Sometimes our hurt is too deep. Sometimes our sorrow is too great that we can't take one more step. But here the Lord says, even to your old age, I will carry you. And perhaps, dear Christian, you're just trying to fight and struggle to do your best. I tell you, stop trying to do your best. Fling yourself upon the Lord. Let him carry you tonight. Let him bear you up. Let him tenderly carry you through your time of trouble and sorrow, your disappointment, your hurt, remembering that he promises to heal and bind up the wound. Not only that, he's also near you, because the Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart, and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. And when I think about the fact that the Lord healeth, what does that word mean? It means to mend, to cure, or to make whole. No matter how broken you are tonight, Christian, no matter how sorrowful, no matter how difficult, the Lord is able to make you whole. Someone once said these things, or said these words, there is no pang that rends the heart. I might almost say not one which disturbs the body, but what Jesus Christ has been with us in it all. Are you feeling the sorrows of poverty? He had nowhere to lay his head. Do you endure the griefs of bereavement? Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Have you been slandered for righteousness' sake? And has it vexed your spirit? He had said, reproach hath broken mine heart. Have you been betrayed? Do not forget that he too had his familiar friend who sold him for the price of a slave. On what stormy seas have you been tossed, which have not also roared around his boat? Never glen of adversity so dark, so deep, apparently so pathless, but what in stooping down you may discover the footprints of the crucified one. In the fires and in the rivers, in the cold night and under the burning sun, he cries, I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am both thy companion and thy God. and you feel that nobody understands, and maybe in this life that's true, but the Saviour knows. And praise God, He cares. But as I thought about the broken heart and the wounded life, this verse can also be applied to the unsaved. Because maybe there's one in this meeting tonight who is broken by sin. And you look back over your life tonight, and you have to throw up your hands and say that all you've lived for has been pointless in the light of eternity. Those things you spent your time on and your money on and your resources on are of no use to you as you think about the day you'll die and about the eternity that lies ahead of you. Maybe you're broken tonight because you know deep sorrow and shame over your sin. You're concerned about that sin. You realize you've broken God's law and offended a holy God, and you deserve to be in hell. Are you troubled by your sin and your hard heart toward the Lord? I want to say to you, sinner, tonight, God can heal your heart. God can heal that broken heart. God can give you a new heart. He can save you if you will turn from sin and trust in Him for salvation by calling upon His name. He is able to change your life so that you no longer are afraid of God, but you love Him. That you no longer love sin, but you hate it. That you now are a child of God. Do you need the touch of the great physician tonight? Do you need to be saved from your sin? Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Saved. Do you know there's some churches and don't really like using that word tonight? Talk about a relationship with God or an experience with God. You know what the Bible says? Saved. Are you saved tonight? You see, this verse, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Do you know what the word saved means? The word saved can be translated healed and made whole. And dear sinner, tonight, if you're in the sickness of your sin and broken by sin, you need to be made whole through the salvation that Christ offers. And the only way you can be saved is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's ready and willing to save you. He's able to hear the cry of the sinner as you call upon Him. Oh, will you be saved tonight? We thought about a broken law. We thought about a broken heart. But if you turn with me to Psalm 107, there's another broken thing I want to lay before you. Psalm 107. Look at verse number 14. And interestingly, this is dealing with the Lord's dealings with the children of Israel, those whom He has redeemed. Look at verse number 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. And here we have two pictures, one in verse 14, one in verse 16, of things that are broken when a sinner trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, in verse number 14, it talks about the darkness the sinner is in. They can't find their way. They can't truly see the danger that is around them. It also talks about being in the shadow of death, because they're under the death sentence, the condemnation of the sinner. You're under that tonight, dear sinner, if you're not saved. But then it also talks about bondage, because it talks about the bands, and that's the chains. And whenever a prisoner is condemned and put into the prison cell, they're chained in this particular picture, and they're chained. And in verse 16, then it goes on to talk about the gates of brass and the bars of iron. So not only are they chained, they are incarcerated into the prison house. They're in captivity. But I want to say to you tonight, dear sinner, in the bondage of sin, in the prison house of sin, in the chains of sin, the Lord breaks the chains of sin. The Lord breaks the prison house doors of sin. You do not have to be a prisoner to sin tonight. If you continue on as you are in the chains of sin, in the prison house of sin, hell is your final destination. But sin does not have to have a hold over you, no matter what the addiction, no matter what the vice, no matter how deep in depravity you have stooped, sin does not need to have a hold over you, because he is the one who can break the power of cancelled sin, the chains of cancelled sin. He can set you free tonight. You see, you do not need to leave this church knowing that your future is hell, because the Lord can deliver you and break the prison house doors tonight. Freedom can be found in Christ. Instead of the darkness that the sinner's in, there's light, the glorious light of the Lord. Instead of the shadows of death, there's life, eternal life, spiritual life, abundant life. Instead of bondage and captivity, there's freedom. Now, friend, are you going to walk out of this church tonight in darkness, in the shadow of death, in bondage and captivity to Satan and to hell? Or are you going to leave in the light and the life of Christ and the freedom that he offers? What is it going to be? You see, there's some people over the years in this land have escaped from the prisons. Somehow they've managed to make it out of the prison house of this land. But while they had escaped from the prison house, they were not free. They were on the run. They were still under sentence. They were still under the law. They were still under the authority of the governors of the prison, who worked and worked and worked until they were captured and put back into the place where they were to be. But let me tell you this, whenever a person is saved by the grace of God, and those chains are broken, and that prison house door is opened, the devil cannot put those chains upon you again. You can't be put back into that prison house of sin again, because what the Lord does is an eternal work. It is a mighty work. Satan cannot redo what Christ has broken. And if you know about the chains of sin tonight and the captivity and the bondage that you're in, if you've come to an end of it and realize that you want freedom, freedom to truly live, freedom to truly worship God, freedom to look at death without fear, freedom to know that heaven is your home, then I say to you tonight, call upon the one who breaks the chains of sin. Call upon the one who opens the prison house door of sin, and he will give you freedom tonight. My final thought is this: why can Christ break the chains of sin? Why can Christ break open that prison house door and set you free tonight? Because he was broken for you. And that's my final thought tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've thought about the broken law. We thought about the broken heart. We've thought about the broken gate and the broken chains. But finally, we want to think about the broken body of Christ. And you know, whenever we come to a communion service, we often quote 1 Corinthians chapter 11, rightly so, because it reminds us what communion ought to be. The purpose of it, it is to remember Christ. And verse 24 says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it," that is the bread, "and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The Lord and his disciples were celebrating the feast of the Passover. And at that feast, the Lord took bread and he held it before the people gathered there, and he showed them a wonderful truth. He tore it into two parts. What was he doing? He was showing that he knew what was going to happen to him in a few hours' time. "This is my body," he said. This wasn't the actual body of Christ. This was a symbol representing that the body of Christ was going to be broken. And as we come to the communion table on the Lord's Day, we come to the bread that is upon the table. We know that's not the body of Christ. It's simply a symbol to point our minds and our hearts to the body of Christ. We know the wine is not the blood of Christ, it's simply a symbol to point us to the remembrance of the shed blood of the Saviour. But he knew that he was going to be wounded for the sins of his people. Not only that, we know he did it that night to show he was willing to be broken for his people. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was not doing this and then trying to go away from the responsibility that he had, but rather he had broken this piece of bread to show what was lying ahead and that he was going to go and do it. I delight to do thy will, O my God. I desire to do thy will, O my God, is what that means. Not only that, he showed what would happen to his body. You know, a bone was not broken in the Savior's body. That was one of the prophecies, and it was fulfilled. Because it was a Sabbath, he wanted the bodies down off the cross, and for those who were not yet dead, they would have broken the legs to aid the suffocation of the prisoner, that they might die so much more quickly. But the Bible tells us when they came to the Savior, they realized that he already had died. You see, he gave his life. He commanded his spirit into the hand of God. He gave his life for you and for me, that we might be saved. But while not a bone was broken, he was severely wounded in the physical body through beatings, whippings, the crown of thorns, the nails hammered into his hands and his feet, and then his body would be pierced with a spear, from which flowed blood and water. And he called his people to remember his broken body and his shed blood. Because whenever we view by faith the work of Christ in Calvary, there's a blessing for the child of God. It humbles us, for starters. Who are we that a king would do this for us? It thrills our hearts to know that he cried, "It is finished," upon the cross, and therefore the work has been done for our salvation. And it also brings us to that point, as was written in that wonderful hymn, where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. And the question is, what can I give? What can I give to the one who's died for me? Why are we asked to remember? He said, "This do in remembrance of me." Why are we asked to remember the broken body and the blood of Christ? Because we're prone to forget. It doesn't take long for us to forget. Blessed in a service, and then we rise and we go away and we forget. Do our readings at home and a verse blesses our heart. A few hours later, we forget. And how often God's people need to come, and they need to come before this table and remember the death and the work of Christ. That the work is complete, that our debt has been paid, that there's still power in the blood for service as we live. And not only that he died, but that he rose again. And not only that, but he ascended again. And not only that, but he's coming again. In that glorified body. And therefore, as we come to the end of our consideration of some of the broken things of Scripture, let me ask you the question. Your person in this meeting tonight, is he your Savior? The one who died for sinners, the one who is the only way to heaven, is he yours today? If you're not saved, can I ask what holds you back? Because you know that there is a God. You know the gospel. You know how to be saved. But you're not saved tonight, so what holds you back? Maybe it's the fact your lifestyle will have to change. Let me tell you, you continue on in your sinful lifestyle. The pleasures of sin are for a season. The wrath of God is eternal. What seems so pleasurable now will be nothing but the blink of an eye in eternity as you suffer the wrath of a holy God poured out upon you for sins. I'll tell you that. You might even think it'll be difficult to change your lifestyle. But you see, whenever you're saved, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and the Lord will give you new desires. The Lord will give you desires to live for him. Maybe your excuse is, I'm afraid of what people might say. What will my friends say? What will my family say? What will my work people say? What will my husband say? What will my wife say? Well, I say to you tonight, whatever they say, you make sure that your soul is in the hands of the Lord tonight. Don't miss eternity because of what someone might say. Don't miss eternity because someone might turn their back on you. Friend, better for somebody to turn their back on you and you go to heaven than you to laugh with someone and both fall into hell. And you know, the devil is so subtle, because the fact could be you might be the first person in your home that's saved, and the Lord might then work through you and see that family one. Oh, don't listen to the lies of the devil. People reject you. But you trust Christ tonight, finally. Some people say, well, I'm afraid I'll fail. How could I keep being a Christian? How could I be good living? That's what people say. There's not one of us can keep fully the commands of God. I sin daily in thought and in word and in deed, and often I have to pray and ask for the Lord's forgiveness for those sins. But salvation is not what you do for the Lord. Salvation is what Christ has done for you. You're saved by his work. You're kept by his grace, his power. And he gives you strength to live in a way that brings glory to him. So therefore, don't leave tonight without Christ, because you'll fear that you'll fail. The Lord says the work he'd begun in his people, he'd complete. He present each of us faultless before the throne of his Father with exceeding grace. And praise God, tonight you can be saved and know for sure that you're saved and have the joy of sins forgiven, the freedom of Christ. Oh, don't leave here in your sin. Christ's body broken for sinners, that you might be made whole. We're concluding tonight by singing the words of 654. It takes us to the cross. It takes us to the work of Christ for sinners. Wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Dear people of God, sing this with all of your heart. This is our testimony. And if you're not saved, then you look down the words of this hymn and realize that what Christ has done for others, he can do for you tonight. In this meeting, call upon him for salvation. Trust in him and be converted. I'll be in the hallway for a few minutes after the service. Please don't leave doubting salvation or wondering if you're saved. Don't leave with questions in your mind, but come and we'll seek to open the Bible and show you how you can know you can be saved for sure and ready to meet the Lord. Let's stand and sing this together and remain standing for prayer. heads bowed and your eyes closed, I ask you the question, if Christ should come tonight, is he coming for you? If this is a night of your death, are you going to meet him in glory? You had your life broken by sin, ruined by a broken law. Praise God, can be made whole tonight in Christ. You don't have to leave on your way to hell. You don't have to leave as an enemy of God. But see those nail-scarred hands stretched out by faith. See the Savior welcoming you, beckoning you to come tonight. Oh, why will you linger? Why will you leave it to another time? This may be your last opportunity. Please don't leave without the Savior. Don't leave without Christ tonight. Come, call upon his name and be saved. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee that broken lives can be restored. We thank thee, Lord, for that Christian tonight who's broken. Lord, you have promised you'll heal them. Lord, that heart that's aching tonight, you promised to bind it up. And I pray, Lord, for thy dear children tonight who are broken. Lord, you will be pleased to pour in the balm of Gilead. And by thy Spirit, Lord, give them a song. I thank you, Lord, tonight that lives broken by sin can be saved and transformed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you can take that which has been lived for self and for Satan and for sin and turn them into a trophy of grace. Oh, Lord, save tonight. Don't allow people to leave in the bondage of sin. Don't allow them to leave still in the prison house of sin. But, oh, by the Spirit of God, give them grace to call upon thy name. Break those chains tonight, Lord. Set them gloriously free for the glory and honor of thy precious name, we pray. Amen and amen.